It is a great honor to be here. Barclay, as you can surmise, is one of our stars. I wish I could with honesty say every graduate of the seminary is as gifted. Unfortunately, they're not. But though we do graduate many, many gifted people, but Barclay is incontestably one of the finer graduates of recent years from the Seminary of the Southwest. And this is a magnificent parish. Just a little bit I've been here has really brought home to me what a loving and kind family you are. And that's exactly what a parish should be. Now, as a Texan and Virginian, I must tell you that Texans are enormously generous people. And I'll be happy to share this virus with anybody who wants it. If halfway through I start a hacking spree, please forgive me. Today is Trinity Sunday. I love the movie Nuns on the Run. How many of you have seen Nuns on the Run? It's an absolutely hilarious British movie. Go rent it. What happens is two burglars find themselves in a circumstance where both a bunch of bad guys and the police are looking for them, unbeknownst to each other. And the only place they can hide is in a convent. And so they sneak into this convent and they put on the nuns' habits and they proceed to present themselves to the Mother Superior as sisters and of the order who have come for a visit. Well, she, being a good Mother Superior, immediately puts them to work. The good news is one of them went to Catholic schools as a boy. That one she assigns to 8th grade PE. The one who didn't go to Catholic school, she assigns 8th grade catechism class. It is the task of the one who knows nothing about Christian doctrine to explain the doctrine of the Trinity to a bunch of 13-year-olds. What happens is the boy who went to Catholic school explains to the one who knows nothing about the faith what the doctrine of the Trinity is, at the end of which the uninitiated non-Catholic says, "But that makes no sense," to which the Catholic retorts, "Of course it makes no sense. If it made sense, you wouldn't need a religion to explain it." Now, unfortunately, that's what we oftentimes think of the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, God is three persons in one essence. God is three hypostases with one ousia. What does that mean? Or maybe we are to use Latin, God is one persona, or one essentia with three personae. I mean, you get into all this incredible arcane language, and you get into these phenomenal arguments, all of which are quite interesting, none of which pertain at least to my life as I normally think about it. However, my hope is that by the time I'm done this morning, I'll have convinced you that the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity, is in fact of the essence to your faith and mine, and frankly tells us a lot about what eternity is going to be like. It's interesting to me that on Trinity Sunday we read about being born from above, about being born again. Now the word which traditionally is translated there again is better translated from above, and what we're told in the Gospel of John by Jesus is we must be born from above, we must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, why in the world would we need to talk about being born of the Spirit on Trinity Sunday? Well, it's a fascinating fact that in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, the word for Spirit is the same word as the word for breath, and it's the same word as the word for wind. If you'll remember in the creation story, God picks up Adam and breathes his ruah, his breath, into Adam and makes Adam a living being. If you go to the very last of the Gospel of John, Pentecost is presented in John as Jesus, the resurrected Lord, coming to his disciples and breathing upon them. What's he doing? He's sharing the holy pneuma, the holy breath of God. Your eternal life and mine is not the life we have because our hearts are beating. It's the life we will have because God chooses to share his holy breath, his holy life with us. That's what the Holy Spirit is. But we must be born from above of the Holy Spirit. What does that make us? That makes us the children of God. Now, it's been a long time since I hired a babysitter to take care of my daughters. Our daughters are 24 and 28. But I can remember when we used to hire a babysitter, Pam and I would, so that we can go to a movie or a play or whatever, three questions were always raised. One, where are you going? Two, can I go with you? Three, who's going to take care of us? It is a fascinating thing. It's the same three questions the disciples raise the night before Jesus is crucified. Where are you going? Jesus responds very simply, where I'm going, you can't go yet. Can I come with you? Not yet. Peter actually has the audacity to say, Lord, I can go wherever you go. I'm willing to die for you. We know how that one turned out. You know? But then Jesus says something really, really interesting. He says, quite simply, I will not leave you. And here's the word that he uses. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you alone. I will ask it of the Father, and the Father will send you a paraclete. Now, a paraclete is not a mispronounced bird. Paraclete is generally translated advocate, but it is equally well translated comforter. Now, what are we discovering? The holy breath of God comforts. How does the holy breath of God comfort? Well, the holy breath of God comforts by assuring us, by giving us a lived experience of what? The presence of God. We're not alone. We're not alone. Jesus does not leave us orphaned. Now, we were just talking in the class about the experience of being the parents of adult children. The challenge of being the parent of an adult children is dealing with the fact that they're already cooked. And there's not a lot you can do to change what you did. How many of you who have adult children have ever gone? Not because they're doing what they're doing, but because you know they're doing what they're doing because you did what you did. Why did I do that? Okay. Well, it's a fascinating thing. What is the cardinal challenge of parenting? Believe it or not, I've become convinced now that my kids are grown. Why don't they tell you these things when you're 22? I've become convinced that the cardinal challenge of parenting is to see your child. To see your child, really. What's the cardinal temptation of parenting? She's just like me. Isn't it wonderful? A little me out there, look at that. Got all my gifts. Uh-oh, got all my flaws. There's two ways I'm convinced a parent can really, really blow it. Have you ever known the parent so involved in the child's life that the child has no opportunity to emerge as who he or she really is? The parent who gives the appearance of being absolutely superb, but is so hands-on that the poor kid is basically, and this is a useful metaphor in this conversation, suffocated, right? It's nearly as if the parent doesn't see the child. And the opposite end of the spectrum is the parent who is so uninvolved because he or she's so involved doing something else that they're not present to the child to allow the child to emerge as who he or she really is. It's nearly as if the parent doesn't see the child. Now, you notice a similarity. Have you ever thought about that? The over-involved parent and the uninvolved parent have in common that they don't see the child. Now, the good news is, and all of you with adult children, please hear me say this. The good news is they turn out okay and God forgives all of our sins. It's going to be all right. But the better news is there's one parent in the universe who really sees us as we are and whose will for us is that we be the people, the individuals he created us to be. Now, this really matters, because what's one of the greatest challenges of raising a child? Resist peer pressure. Everybody's doing it, yes, so? How many times have you heard a teenager say, I want to do this because, well, they're all doing it. What's going on there? The kid wants to belong. Would that we outgrew that desire when we became physical adults. There is a great tension between being an individual and belonging. And figuring out how to balance those two is one of life's primary challenges. But here is part of the great mystery, I am convinced, of being created in the image of God. If we trust the parent who truly knows us as we are, who frankly knows us better than we know ourselves, infinitely better than we know ourselves, to guide us to be who it is he created us to be, what we discover is how to be in relationship, how to be in friendship, without the sacrifice of identity. In other words, a genuinely mature Christian who has embraced the journey into the mind of God by living his or her life as God calls us to lead that life, understands how to be a true friend without the sacrifice of integrity. Now notice what I've just shared with you. If we would really know how to be who we are, and really know how to be truly in friendship, we must make a journey into the mind of God, who is, oh, by the way, three in one, individual and friend. And brothers and sisters, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Apostle Paul assures us of that over and again, and he should know whereof he spoke. He had, in the name of God, murdered. Now, if Paul can get accepted, the rest of us can get accepted. That's part of the significance of Paul's being in the New Testament. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're willing to accept the gift and the price of the gift. The gift is God really does love us. The price is he loves you just as much as he loves me. Let me share a story that kind of makes the point. About 10 years ago, my family and I went through a crisis. I'm not going to share the details of that. Even priests have some rights to privacy. But it knocked me to the ground. And part of what enabled me personally to return were some wonderful CDs by two people. One is Richard Rohr. He's a Franciscan friar. Lives out in the same state where God lives. God is, by the way, from New Mexico. And he did this wonderful set of CDs with a woman named Paula Darcy. Now, Paula Darcy was from somewhere in the Northeast, a very traditional pre-Vatican II Baltimore Catechism Roman Catholic. And she had everything a good Catholic girl could want. She was married to the man of her dreams, had a beautiful little three-year-old daughter, and was pregnant with her second daughter. Went out one evening with her husband and child. They were hit by a drunk driver. And about a week or 10 days later, both her husband and her child died in consequence of that wreck. Now, as you can imagine, to find yourself a widow and pregnant with your second child at 26 is a challenge. And she went through all kinds of struggles to finally arrive at an understanding where she could say, this horrible thing happened, God loves me. And part of what she discovered was to understand that this horrible thing happened, God loves me, I must serve. And she became a psychotherapist and eventually worked with women in a women's prison. And lo and behold, one of the people who came to her, one of the women who came to her, was in fact in prison, having had no record prior to this incident, was in fact in prison because she had gotten drunk, caused a wreck, killed a parent and a child. And of course, her response initially was, how can they put me in prison? I have no record whatsoever. It was an aberrant circumstance. I won't do it again. Good Lord, don't they think I've learned my lesson? How can society possibly benefit from my serving time? You know, I'm a good person. This completely misrepresents who I am. This is so profoundly unjust. Yeah, it's sad, but look, I can't bring him back. How is my suffering bringing him back? Yada, 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 yada. Darcy listened to it for 6 months. And then finally, the woman to whom Darcy was listening had the wherewithal to ask, why do you do the work you do? And Darcy said very simply, well, you see, my husband and child were killed by a drunk driver. And as you can imagine, the woman suddenly realized she had been complaining for 6 months to her victim. It broke her open. She breathed the breath of God. She was born from above. She acquired new eyes. Darcy stuck it out. Darcy was a true friend. The woman served her time, got out of prison, went to seminary, and is today an ordained pastor. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is no conflict between being an individual and a friend. Unless we allow human selfishness to sully our understanding of individuality and friendship, which we will inevitably do if we try to be either an individual or a friend without God, with God, if we try to be the self God created us to be and try also to be a friend, we will discover what Jesus meant when he said, I no longer call you slaves but friends. We will come into the presence of God, and instead of thinking the idea that God is three in one is nonsense, we will discover that in God, individuality and friendship are of the same substance. And may God be praised that he's invited us home, because brothers and sisters, our eternal destiny is to be with the one who is three and to be with the three who are one. Amen.